Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to have visitors with us, and we're thankful for your presence. We're going to consider this morning a father's final words. Sometimes when an individual comes to the last moments of their life, they will say some final words. This might be from their bed at home, or from the bed in a hospital, or some care facility. They'll say something right at the very last, and then they'll die. Sometimes those words are spoken maybe in a more tragic setting. They might be inside of a car that has been crushed, or they might say something from a burning building. But they have final words. They have one or two last words or sentences that they say. There may not be anybody around, but they'll say them, or they might say them to some family member or friend, or in some cases maybe a complete stranger. They might say it to someone in law enforcement or the EMS or the firefighter. They might say something to them and then they die. We know of cases like that. We've heard of cases like that. And there are cases like that in the Word of God. And we're going to look at one such case this morning with regard to David's final words to his son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2. We find in society individuals saying things. "Pardon me, sir, I did not do it on purpose," said by Queen Marie Antoinette after she accidentally stepped on the foot of her executioner. Sometimes final words are serious, sometimes they're silly, as we'll see in just a moment. Sometimes they're profane. Can you imagine the very last thing out of your mouth being something that would be against the whole God of the universe? Sometimes they're joking words where somebody's not serious, and I can't imagine not being serious at the final moment of your life. And yet, some people are still joking the very last words out of their mouth. I want you to think this morning about what you might say, what your words might be. "I can't sleep," said J.M. Barrie, author of Peter Pan. "I should have never have switched from scotch to martini," said Humphrey Bogart. Can you imagine that being the last thing you say? Sometimes individuals think it might be cute, or they think it might be funny, or they think it might be something that would get some attention. The other thing about famous last words is it often tells you what's really on the heart of the individual. That's really what their life has been about. That's really what's on their heart. "I'm about to," or "I am going to die." Either expression is correct. Dominique Bohuer, the famous French grammarian, apparently at the end of his life, the only thing important to him was proper grammar. "I live," said one Roman emperor as he was being murdered by his own soldiers. I removed the cuss word. "Don't you dare ask God to help me," said Joan Crawford to her housekeeper, who began to pray aloud. There are those who don't want God in their life, and they don't want God all the way up to the very last minute of their life. "I am perplexed. Satan, get out," said Aleister Crowley, the famous occultist. "Now, why did I do that?" General William Erskine, after he jumped from a window in Lisbon, 1813. Hey, fellas, how about this for a headline for tomorrow's paper? "French fries." James French, who shouted these words to members of the press who were to witness his execution in the electric chair. Sometimes a person might think it's funny, or "I'm going to crack a joke," or "I'm going to be lighthearted." Of course, they have a choice to say anything they want, but what would you say? Clearly, you can tell what's on people's minds. Death is not taken seriously. Facing the Almighty God of heaven is not taken seriously. "It stopped," said Joseph Henry Green upon checking his own pulse. LSD, 100 milligrams, Aldous Huxley said to his wife, and she administered that to him. The last thing he wanted was more drugs. "You have won, O Galilean," said Emperor Julian, having attempted to reverse the official endorsement of Christianity by the Roman Empire. And he was right. Christ always wins. "No, you certainly can't," John F. Kennedy, in reply to Nellie Conley, wife of Governor John Conley, commenting, "You certainly can't say that the people of Dallas haven't given you a nice welcome, Mr. President." Of course, he died in a hospital there after being assassinated. "I feel ill. Call the doctors," Mao Zedong, former chairman of China. "Tomorrow I shall no longer be here, Nostradamus. Please don't let me fall," Mary Surratt, before being hanged for her part in the conspiracy to assassinate President Lincoln. And one last one. "Now, now, my good man, this is no time for making enemies," Voltaire said when asked by a priest to renounce Satan. Well, why should I make an enemy now? Voltaire was the famous French skeptic who didn't believe in God and God's word. He was also the one that said that in his lifetime the Bible would completely go away. And he was wrong in that. His very home was bought by individuals who printed and sold Bibles after his death. But can you imagine being that, the last thing that you said? I want to turn now to some things that have been said on the deathbeds and on the final days of individuals in the Word of God, in contrast to those worldly kinds of statements, and often maybe crass or vulgar or profane statements, we find in the Word of God things that are emphasizing the spiritual. When Jacob, it says in Genesis 49 and verse 33 that he pulled his legs up into his bed and he died. In Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob spoke to his sons, what he said to them involved spiritual things. This was the well-known prophecy that a scepter would not depart from Judah. Some of the things that Jacob says has to do with obedience to God and a right relationship with God. When Moses spoke his last, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 31 that he was old and he was going to go the way of all the earth. And he spoke to Joshua and to Israel and he encouraged them to follow God. He told Joshua to be strong. He told Israel to follow the commandments of the Lord, and then he wrote those words in a book. We find that when Joshua stood before Israel, we're told that he passed from this life, but before he did, he gathered the people together, and this is the famous speech that he gave where he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But in these last two chapters, he says, "Obey the Lord, follow the commandments, obey Him in spirit and in truth, put away idolatry." These are famous last words that we need to be saying. We need to be focusing on those things that are going to build a right relationship with God. When Jesus was about to go to the cross in John chapter 14, he told them that, "Where I go, you cannot come." He was talking about his death. He was about to die. And in this chapter, he talks about how that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so there's an emphasis in his words there in John 14, 15, and 16 on having a right relationship with God. Paul's last words to the elders, if you turn to Acts chapter 20, we're told there that Paul said, "Some of you will see me no more." This would be the last time that Paul would speak to them. And when he spoke to them, "You shall see my face no more," Acts 20 and verse 25. And he told them, "To follow God, I commend you to the Word of God and to His grace," verse 32, "which shall build you up." He told them to watch over the flock of God and to be obedient and be careful about the error creeping in. And so when they broke up, they wept sore, verse 38, that they should behold His face no more. The last words of Paul to the elders. And then we find what Eric read this morning in our scripture reading. Paul says, "The time of my departure has come." He wanted to say one last thing to Timothy. And what he told him was, "Preach the word and follow God's word and don't stray from that." Do you see the pattern that is developing here? Do you see the pattern of final words is surrounding spiritual things, obedience to God, a right relationship with God? That's what's important. Not the material, not the physical, not the monetary, not things of this life, but following God and His word. That is the important thing out of the mouths of these individuals. You find when you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 that Peter says that not long after this, I will put off my tabernacle. He's talking about his body. He's about to die. This was toward the end of his life. And he says there that I simply want to put you in remembrance, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Put you in remembrance of what? Well, he had written to them about growing in the faith and adding to their faith and being obedient to God. The point simply is that all of these individuals in the Word of God, their famous last words had to do with obedience to God and a right relationship with God. Now I want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there. And I want to focus in on one of these accounts and occasions in the Word of God. It's when David passed from this life, and he's turning the reins of the kingship over to his son Solomon. I want us to learn four important admonitions and four important lessons this morning with regard to these final words. And as you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2, I want you to think about what would you say? What would you want your father to say to you? What is your father or your mother trying to say to you now? What are you saying to others? What is the content of your final word? What would your final message be if you had one last thing to say to somebody? If this would be your final word, what would it be? If you stop and think about that, brethren, a lot of what we say has to do with the material and the physical. A lot of what we have to say to our children has to do with things like, well, you need to grow up and get a good education, and you need to grow up and get a good job, and make sure you buy a nice house, and make sure you make a lot of money, you see. And it has to do with the temporal and the physical. And we talk with them about things of this life, but often it surrounds the physical and the temporal and the social. These words that we find in the Word of God have nothing to do with those kinds of things. You don't find Joshua saying to Israel, now when I leave, I need you people to go out and make sure you build some good houses and make sure that you're really working hard in the land and making a lot of money. It had to do with stay away from idolatry and obey God, the very core and heart of what we need to make it through life. You don't find these individuals saying those kinds of things. You find them all concentrating around one theme, be faithful to God, obey God. Because that's really what is important not only in this life, but in the life to come. All of our life, Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, the whole of man is summed up in this, fear God and keep His commandments. So much of what we say to others has to do with not that, but this life, the physical and the social and the monetary. So as we're looking at these words, I want you to ask yourself, as I ask myself, what is the content of our last words? What would that be? What is the focus of what we would say? Turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 2, and I'd like to read down through here, and I want us to look and consider four admonitions that David gives to Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And if you look at those examples that we just hurriedly looked at in the previous slide, and if you get the notes, you can go back through those passages, you'll find similar statements. It'll say something like, when their days drew nigh, when they were older. That day's coming for all of us. We're all headed that direction. It's appointed unto man once to die, and it may come sooner than later. We're all headed to this point. What would we say? What would be the focus? What are we saying now to our children, you see? The days drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. That's another way of saying we all have to die. We're all going to face that. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Look at the first admonition and the first charge and the first lesson this morning. Show thyself a man. What is that? What is that charge? What is that encouragement? You see, it has nothing to do with getting a good job and make sure you got a nice house and what kind of a car are you going to buy next year? And I would encourage you to buy this kind and not that kind. No, it had to do with what? Spiritual principles. And the first one is, you need to be strong and mature in your character. This show thyself a man means be strong spiritually. Be mature. Grow up and be strong. It's the very thing you're going to need to make it through life. That's what we need to be hearing. That's what we need to be telling our young. Because when we give in to sin, it's because we're not strong in character. It doesn't matter what kind of a car we buy. It doesn't matter what kind of a job we have in many respects in education and that type of thing. Obviously, jobs have to be in accordance with God's Word and all of that. We understand all those kinds of things. But what's important is we can have all of that and still be weak in character. We can go through our education and we can go through a lot of other things and still be weak in character and then thereby give in to sin. We need to be mature. Let's consider a few New Testament passages along these lines. Strong character is what is needed against sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, turn with me there. Hold your hand in 1 Kings. We'll be coming back to that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, at the end of a book that is full of division and error and sin, all kinds of problems at Corinth, what is the final admonition that Paul gives? Watch, stand fast, act like men, be strong. They weren't doing that, and so there were all of those problems at Corinth. We need inner moral strength to stand up to the devil, to stand up to temptation. And that's the first admonition that David gives. If we don't, Ephesians 4:14, we're just going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're going to be yanked here and yanked there. We're going to do the devil's bidding any time that it might come up. We need to be strong and mature. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, we need to be full-grown men who have exercised their senses to do right and wrong. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter says, gird up the loins, look at it, of your mind. When you gird up the loins, when the servant would physically do that, that would make his midsection stronger so that he could lift and lift heavy loads. It's like a girdle, as it were, or a brace. And so you're girding up the loins. But then Peter says, of your mind. And so we've got to be strong inwardly. And he goes on to tell us that, for example, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we're to add to our faith virtue. That Greek word arte, virtue, it means inner moral character and strength. That comes, chapter 3 and verse 18, by growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. What we need is to hear, show yourself a man. Show yourself a man. In other words, have a strong moral character. What's on the inside is more important than what's on the outside. It's not about clothes and looks and makeup and how we look, but what is on that inside. That's what we need to be passing on to the next generation. That needs to be what's coming off our lips. That's a beautiful admonition that Solomon gives to his son. First of all, dealing with the matter of inward moral character. The second thing that David says is you need to walk in his ways. Of course, he's talking about God's ways. Turn back now to 1 Kings chapter 2 and let's continue reading in the lesson. In 1 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 3, not only show thyself a man, but keep the charge of Jehovah thy God. To walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and his testimonies according to that which is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. If you were to go back and look at those other examples that we noticed earlier in the lesson, you would find some of the same words being used. If you read Deuteronomy 31 and 32, you'll find Moses using the same words, commandments and ordinances and testimonies. If you read the words of Joshua in Joshua 23 and 24, you'll see words like commandments and ordinances and testimonies. The theme is, what's important in life is following God's Word. David encouraged his son to obey God's Word and do it exactly as it was revealed to him. Did you notice the statement, according to that which is written in the law of Moses? You can't just deviate from it or make up your own thing or get close or follow God's Word 98% of the time, but exactly as it is revealed. Notice the continuation of advice centers around spirituality, not anything involving the material or the physical. Number one, be strong in moral character. Number two, follow God's Word. In other words, precise and exact obedience to God's Word is essential to proper fellowship with God. It doesn't matter what kind of a car you have and what kind of clothes you have and the job and those kinds of things. Your fellowship with God is what is important. That is what is key. Jesus said in 1 John, writing through John, 1 John 2, 3 and 4, that if we say that we know Him and abide not in the truth, we lie. We must do His commandments. We must not go outside the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9, that's what's important. That's what we need to be talking to others about. What would be the last thing you would say to your children? What would be the last thing that you would say to a friend or a family member? What are going to be those last words? Do you know that one day, what you say will be the last thing you say? Whatever day that is. What's that going to be? What's going to be the focus of that? What's going to be on our heart and on our mind? You can tell by famous last words what's really on their mind. Can you imagine going out of this life? Well, man, I shouldn't have switched from this alcoholic drink to this alcoholic drink. Can you imagine that being the last thing you say? What a shame. The last thing we say is probably the most important thing on our mind at the time. And if we don't have a right relationship with God, of course we're going to hear some of these kinds of things that might be joking or silly or worldly. But we know better. We know from God's Word that a relationship with God is what is important, and dying in that relationship is what we need to be aiming toward. Not only did David say that it's important to follow the Word of God exactly as it is written, but notice the last thing in verse 3, that you may prosper in all you do. Spiritual prosperity is what's important. There are numerous passages that we don't even have time to read this morning in Deuteronomy and Joshua and the book of Psalms where prosperity is tied to following the Word of God. That's really what we need to be thinking about. And so turn with me to just one of these in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Spiritual prosperity needs to be the important thing. When God comes to Joshua and says to him in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage." Notice the inward moral character. "For you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I have sworn unto the fathers. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left." Don't deviate. "That you may have good success whithersoever thou goest." And then later, in verse 8 and 9, he says that you may prosper, that you may have good success. Where does it come from? Following the very Word of God. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man that will not stand or walk or sit in the seat of these sinful individuals." And when a person will stay away from those sinful kinds of things, what do we find in Psalm 1 and verse 3? That he's going to be blessed. We've got to stay away from sin and follow God's Word. "He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that bring forth its fruit in its season." Prosperity, success comes when we follow the very Word of God. The great psalm about God's Word, Psalm 119. Look with me at verses 98 through 100. "Thy commandments make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have kept my precepts." That's the education that we really need in life. Other things are fine and secondary, but our education in the Word of God is what is fundamental and primary. And he says, "Walk in His ways." David said, "You walk in His ways, not your ways." We're studying in the Kings, and we find later statements made by different individuals where it said that they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, or they walked in their own ways. That's the problem. When we walk in God's ways, we're going to be fine. When we walk in our own ways, there's going to be trouble. Proverbs 14:12, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man." And tomorrow you're going to get up and you're going to say, "My way's right, not what mom and dad tells me. I'm not going to listen to what the preacher says. I'm going to do what I want, you see. I'm not going to do what God says. I'm going to get up tomorrow and do what I want." Well, you can do that. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end of those ways is death. So we've got to come back to the ways of God. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, Jeremiah calls the people back to the old paths, the old ways. Come back to the ways of God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, we're to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we are called. That calling is God's Word. That's how we walk. Not by our thinks and I feel and I think and I believe, but by the very Word of God. And Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 16 that we are to walk by the Spirit, that is, by the words of the Spirit. Do you see the theme here? The final words had nothing to do with the physical and the temporal and money and things like that, but the very important things in life, character, following God's Word, and number three, not just following God's Word, but exactly in truth, according to the pattern and with all your heart. If you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 2, you'll find that it's not enough simply to follow God's Word, but our attitude and our heart needs to be in it. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here? What's your attitude? What's your disposition? Do you know that we can physically be here, we can physically do something that God wants us to do, but our heart's not in it. Our heart's not in it. Daydreaming, sleeping, thinking about other things. And we can go through the motions of what God's Word says, but our heart is not in it. So let's keep reading. Verse 4. Look at the third admonition. That Jehovah may establish His Word, which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said He, a man on the throne of Israel. Look at that phrase, in truth with all their heart. The point simply is that it takes both the truth, the right pattern of God's Word, and the heart, the right attitude. Both are important in serving God. There are numerous passages in the Word of God where truth is tied in with the heart. In that famous last words of Joshua in chapter 24 and verse 14, he said, serve Him in truth and sincerity, you see. The truth has to be there. The Word of God, the pattern has to be there. But so does the right attitude. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. Other passages, even in the New Testament, Jesus talks about it, the woman at the well, serving God in spirit and in truth. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 22 that you have obeyed from the heart the Word of God. And so the heart and the Word of God, you see. Both are necessary. Sometimes today you'll have one or the other. Sometimes today you'll have one or the other. I like worshiping with those brethren because they got a really good attitude. They have a loving attitude. But they might not be following the Bible pattern. They're doing some things that are unauthorized, or they're doing some things that they don't have scripture for. And then you could have a situation where there are brethren who are following the right scripture, but their heart is not in it. They're just simply going through the motions. So my heart is not in the singing, and my heart is not in the praying, and the Lord's Supper, and the giving, and during the Bible study, my mind is wandering, and that kind of thing. Both are necessary. Both the right pattern and the right attitude. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 said to love God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, that means the Word of God, yes, but also the right attitude as well. Why are we here? We can be going through the right motions, but our heart and our attitude not be right. And so both are necessary, the admonition. And we're going to see at the end of the lesson that Solomon had some heart problems. You see, Solomon's problem wasn't a lack of money. Solomon's problem wasn't a lack of having things. He didn't need to hear that from his dad. He needed to hear what was core and what was important, and that is staying true to the Word of God, but also with your heart. Your heart has to be in there and close and perfect and whole with the Word of God. From time to time, if we're not careful, on the external, we will be going through the motions, but we've done something with our heart that is not right with God. We keep coming to church and We stand up front and lead singing, or we teach the Bible class, or we teach the children. And we got the right pattern, but we did something where our heart was not right. Both are important. Both are necessary. And then the final admonition, number 4. Turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. In verses 5 through 9, you may wonder about this. David, out of all the things that could be said at the final moment, he's talking about some people that he had had acquaintance with earlier in life. Why would that be important? There's this man named Joab, and there's another man named Barzillai, and there's, you know, another individual who's mentioned there as well. What are we going to do with these individuals? Why is that important? Have you ever thought about that? Let's pick up the reading in verse 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did unto me, even what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, who he slew, and shed blood of war in peace. In other words, he killed someone, and there was just no need for that. And put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his forehead go down to Sheol in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom thy brother. And behold, there is with thee Shimei. So there's this Joab fellow, and the sons of Barzillai, and this Shimei, the son of Gera. I want you to do some things with them. Why is that important? Why is that something that needs to be said right in the final breath? Well, verse 8. This Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Beharim, who cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan and swore to him by Jehovah, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and thou shalt know what thou ought to do unto him, and thou shalt bring his forehead down to Sheol with blood. Look at that statement. You know what you ought to do. I want you to think about that with regard to one last final admonition. David encouraged his son to act wisely in his dealings with others. If someone is wrong, they needed to be treated as a wrongdoer. If someone is right, they needed to be treated as someone who's doing right. Be just and fair and righteous, and use your wisdom to do what you know is right. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. David is asking Solomon to do what is right with regard to some things that happened previously in his life, something that Joab did, the sons of Barzillai and Shimei. What admonition is that to Solomon? What charge is that to Solomon? That is basically saying that you keep the righteous principles in your life that need to be there. They are righteous principles now, and they need to be righteous principles when I'm gone. If a man deserves death now, he deserves death when I'm gone. Carry on, in other words, these righteous principles and these righteous dealings. Do not overturn or ignore the righteous actions that need to be taken. Just because I'm gone does not mean that you just sort of let anything and everything go. That is great wisdom for a final word. Wouldn't you want your children to carry on the values that you have? Absolutely you would. That's what's going on here. I, David, have some values and some things that need to be done. You carry those on in your life. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 26. By the way, many of these Proverbs were written by Solomon. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 26. A wise king winnoweth the wicked. And this is what Solomon would be doing with Joab. He would finally be bringing Joab to death for the crime that he had committed. And bringeth the threshing wheel over them. A wise king winnoweth the wicked and bringeth the threshing wheel over them. In other words, he judges them. And that's what David is calling upon Solomon to do. You're wise. You uphold justice and righteousness. Don't let this fellow off the hook when I'm gone. You continue to uphold the righteous actions that need to be taken. Don't overturn them. Don't ignore them. Don't try to bypass them. You keep them present in your life. Let's look at another proverb. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 10. Do you remember the sons of Barzillai who were supportive of David? Would they be David's friends? Right. So David is saying, my friends, those people that supported me, you continue to support them. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 10. Thine own friend, now look at it, and thy father's friend forsake not. In other words, keep carrying on those righteous policies and principles of a former generation. Don't turn back on your father and undo all that he stood for with regard to these kinds of matters. It's a beautiful principle that needs to be passed on. Look at chapter 28 and verse 17. A man that is laden with the blood of any person, Joab, shall flee unto the pit, let no man stay him. Or in other words, don't let any man protect him. If he's done this wrong, he's to be judged. And that's what David is telling Solomon. Don't stay him. Don't let him off the hook. Do you see how beautiful that is? And really, that is a great principle. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, when sentence is not executed speedily, the hearts of men are set on evil continually. So you take care of this matter with Joab and Shimei. And with regard to the sons of Barzillai who were friends to me, you let them continue to be your friends. Don't undo the righteous policies and principles of the former generation. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice how this comes out with regard to the Apostle Paul. You need to be thinking about, what are you going to say to your children? What's going to be your final word? One thing needs to be said is, I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to be a faithful member of the church. Now listen. You go out and do the same thing. I didn't forsake the assembly, so you don't. I didn't toss God's word aside, so you don't. I upheld righteous values. You do the same. I tried to stay away from sin. You do the same. In other words, you carry on what I've been trying to do. You carry on my legacy, my spiritual legacy. That is a beautiful principle. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. A lot of times, someone will just try their hardest to serve God. But on the moment of their passing, the child, the next generation, just goes wild. What a shame that they are not following in the footsteps of the faithful generation. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice how Paul wants Timothy to be thinking about this very kind of thing. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Why did Paul say that? Because he had been doing that. I've got to pass on this legacy to the next generation. I was a fighter. You need to fight the good fight of the faith. That is great final words. I attended services. I taught Bible classes. I exercised patience. I was in the assembly. I read my Bible. I prayed. Do the same things. We're going to pass that legacy on. Verse 13, I charge thee in the sight of God, who giveth life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that you keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. Just keep doing what I was doing. Keep upholding those righteous values and principles. What a great last word. Now, of course, we have to be living right in order to say that. We have to be attending the services and reading our Bible and praying and exercising patience and faithfulness in the congregation and getting our Bible class lesson and being here when the doors open. We have to be doing that, absolutely. But when we do that, then we can pass that on and charge the next generation to do that very same thing. That's what's going on here. David simply wants his son to uphold there's policies and principles that need to be upheld when I'm gone. And the same is true for us today. You keep following that commandment. You keep fighting as I have fought. Now, my time is about to come. You need to do that very thing. Now, as we close this morning, I ask this question. Did David, when he spoke to his son, did his son listen? Did his son listen to those four admonitions? Well, he did for a while. He did for a while. There was a time in which Solomon showed himself a man, and he had strong inward character. There was a time in which Solomon walked in the ways of God. If you look at Song of Solomon, he's married to one woman. That's what God wants. If you look at the book of Proverbs, there's all kinds of great things said in there. Look, read the book of Ecclesiastes. There's all kinds of great attitudes and dispositions. There was a time, I believe, in which Solomon heeded these words. And he walked in God's word, and he acted according to wisdom. In fact, you can read that right after he became a king, he did with Joab what he was supposed to do. He did with the sons of Barzillai and Shimei what he did these things. But when he was old, he stopped doing these things. And when he was old, he turned away from God. Why did he turn after other women and gods? You know why? He didn't show himself a man. He didn't have that strong inward character. He stopped walking in the ways of God and started walking in the ways of the Canaanites. He didn't serve God in truth with all of his heart. Turn with me now to 1 Kings chapter 11. My point is simply that our father or our mother could say something on their deathbed. And they're just barely getting it out. And we're crying and they're crying. And it's just a whisper. And how beautiful those words are. But then some years go by and, well, we're not going to listen to that anymore. Oh, the beautiful words that were whispered from my mother or from my father on their deathbed. Oh, it was so beautiful what they said. Well, later in life it should be still beautiful what they said. But no, we're not going to pay attention to that, you see. We're on with our... They're dead and gone, and the memory is sort of past, and those words don't ring anymore as they did that one day when they were reaching up to us and out of that bed. No, I'm living my life. I'm having a good time. And so in 1 Kings chapter 11, the word heart is mentioned four times in this passage. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Heart is mentioned four times in just a few verses. He had a heart problem right at the end. And so his heart was not following the Word of God. He didn't listen at the end of his life like he did earlier. So as we come to the close of our lesson, a father's final words. Let me ask you this. When we talk to our children, even if we're here this morning and we don't have children, this lesson is for all of us. When we say things to other people, is it really an emphasis on the material things that we've bought? There's nothing wrong with talking about material things, but what is the emphasis of what we talk about? Much in our world today just emphasizes talking about the material. Is that really what people need? Is that really what people need? No, we need to be hearing about the importance of following God's Word. A lot of what we have to say emphasizes the temporal, that is, this life. What we're going to do this week and next week and what we're going to do when we become a teenager and go off to college and get married and things of this life. What about the long haul? What about eternity? David was speaking things that had to do not with the material but with a spiritual relationship with God and for eternity. That's the kind of words we need to be saying. Or do we say things that emphasize the spiritual? There are four basic points of David. Be strong, not physical strength, but inward character. Be obedient to God's Word. Be right, but also have your heart in it. And act wisely and uphold righteous principles. One day will be our final words. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. But I'd like for you to consider one last thing before we sing our song of invitation, and that simply is this. When you think of final words to your children, you might be thinking about, well, that's what I say on my deathbed. You ever thought about this? When your children go out the door to school, could that be your final words? when your children go over to spend some time with somebody else and you drop them off, could that be your final words to them? Absolutely. They could die, you could die. When you think about final words, don't just think about final words with regard to a deathbed, but think about them with regard to every day we live. What was the last thing they heard before you died or before they died? Was it a word of anger? Was it a word that was unkind? Or was it a kind word? Was it a word that emphasized the material or the temporal? Or was it a word that emphasized the spiritual? Because you know what? That could be your last word that you ever say to them. It could be my last word. Just something to think about. You know, there's these people that just say things almost blasphemous, and then they die. One day, we'll die. Our children will die. Our friends, our family will die. That'll be the last day that something was said. Let it be that which is truly going to help them and make them right with God. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If you need to make some changes in your life, if you need to come back to God in some way, you know what my final word would be to you this morning? Because this could be our final occasion. It's not going to have anything to do with how's it going at work and how's it going here. And it's going to be follow God's word. Repent of your sin. Come back. Be obedient. Pray for forgiveness. That's what you need. You don't need words from me that deal with your car and your job and other kinds of things. Final words. Repent and be baptized. That's what you need to hear. And you need to hear that following God's word in inward character is what is important. That's the last thing that I ever may say to you ever again. So as we stand and sing this song of encouragement, heed those words, and if you need to come, why won't you come as we stand and sing?